Well, I know it's going to be a challenging Sunday when before I ever start preaching, one of my sons asks, is it almost over yet? No, son. So I know the challenge there. This is our last Sunday of the Big Question Sunday, in which we're taking topics that are challenging, that's on our heart and mind, and looking at it from what Scripture has to say. It's just a little bit different from the normal of what we typically do in the verse by verse, 1 Peter, as we're studying right now. But this last one, I think, is pretty big, thus the title. Living in a world with loneliness, depression, and grief. In hindsight, I probably should have broken out these subjects. But the point of this being is, in all these, loneliness, depression, and grief, there is a frailty, a weakness that we acutely feel and know, not just in our own body, but in the world that we live in. This first struck me from my grandfather. My granddad was, outside of my parents, the singular biggest influence in my life, him and my grandmother together. And I wanted to be like him. And he was not a pastor. That was one of the reasons why. He wanted to be a pastor. And he studied the Word of God. He preached in assisted living for about 20, 30 years in Wake Forest and Zeblin. Did chaplain ministry in the prisons. Was a Sunday school teacher. Just was a huge impact in my life. And I thought, why can't I just have a business and serve the Lord in the church in various ways? But the Lord directed me to be with you, and I'm forever grateful for being your pastor in this church. And so what happened to my granddad? In 1999, my grandmother died. And so they had been married over 50 years. In our church, about 5-7 years ago, if you were married 50 years, you were normal here. There's so many older couples. There's not nearly as many as there used to be within the last five years. And so I know I'm speaking to a large group of widows and widowers that are within us. Remembering and watching what my granddad went through just keeps me aware of where some of you are and will be. I've done 6 funerals this year. I usually do 3 or 4, and so we're seeing the increase there. But granddad went from grief to loneliness to depression. And he didn't know it. He didn't call it that. We didn't necessarily call it that to him. He went to assisted living and was greatly helped and increased by being in assisted living. But I've never shared this part because it's extremely painful. One time I got a call, and basically the message was, Granddad tried to kill himself. Rocked my world. Went to the hospital, and I always identified with Granddad in every way I could. But what do I do with this? And I just sat down with them, and I just asked, why? What happened? And his answer was, Satan made it feel like I had no other way. And I knew what Scripture had to say, and I knew he knew, and he knew more than what I knew about what Scripture had to say. And I just couldn't connect this person I loved, this biblical, spiritual hero in my life, and what was happening. Come to find that he had been on antidepressants. And one of the things, if you're not careful with that and talking with your doctor, is that sometimes suicidal thoughts come in as a side effect of that. So, I remember this, knowing, and you need to know, that depression can come from grief, can come from many things, including medicine and other things, but every person is capable of depression. It is not to the weak out there. It hits. And it doesn't really matter who you are and what you know spiritually. It can hit. And it's one of those things we don't talk about because it's so weak. We don't want to be identified as the weak one. And we feel like it ought to be excused in some way. And so a lot of times it's just not discussed in church. And if nothing else, I want to say, let's talk about it. Let's discuss it for just a little bit. I want to take you to Scripture in just a little bit. You can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we're turning there, I want to show you some pictures. If we could show this first picture. This is from Pablo Picasso. Pablo Picasso, this is in about 1901. It is the beginning of art historians and scholars would call the blue period of Pablo Picasso, mainly because beginning with this picture, and for about 4 years, 1901 to 1904, every painting that he does has this, well, blue tint, blue-green. Now, what's significant is that first picture is the beginning of it because it was some titles of this I've seen as the Death Cafe or Death of a Friend. He had previously had endured the death of his sister. Now, this is one of his friends that he would travel to Paris from Seville from, and he was spurned by a lover, and in the rejection of that, killed himself. Thus begins the blue period for Pablo Picasso. And so here's a few other pictures. You can just run through them. Normal people, everyday people, folks not noble, the common, that he paints. And as you look through all these, and go ahead, just scroll through them, if you can imagine 4 years of painting, and he later on described that the colors represent the mood. And then in 1904, he starts, he draws this picture with the mother and child in it, and from that point on, there starts to be a pinkish hue and warm tones to the colors. But the point of this is that in this period, Pablo Picasso was a depressed individual, and it gives us a little bit of what the world looks like, what people look like when you're in a depressed state of mind, that everything is this bluish green. In other words, everything becomes depressed. Everything that once brought cheer and warmth and feeling fails. And the fact of the matter is, you just wished you could feel something. That all energy, all goals have just been dropped. And the sad part is, you don't really care about that either. You don't care that you don't care. And there doesn't really seem to be an end. You just keep moving. Just keep living in whatever way. There have been a lot of people throughout history that have had these bouts, these periods within their life. Alfred Lord Tennyson, Isaac Newton, Abraham Lincoln, C.H. Spurgeon, one of the great Baptist preachers of England, Martin Luther, William Cowper, Charles Stanley, many of you know who Charles Stanley is. Winston Churchill, David Brainerd, an early missionary to the Native Americans. J.B. Phillips, a translator of the Bible. Even perhaps maybe Elijah. I think King Saul seemed to be dealing with some of these bouts. You see this, and there's a lot of folks that have this, deal with it, and there's different reasons for it. There's not a one answer that speaks to this. And so what I want to do is talk about this area of depression as well as talk about grief and loneliness and see it as the frailties of life that we can go through. And what are some principles that Scripture has to say about this? And so in doing this, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. And then look at verse 16 through 18, which you should recognize if you read F260, this is the memory verse for this past week, was this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 and 8. And so, in honor of this being God's word, I'm going to ask that we stand as we read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. If you go down verse 16, for we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then if you will just skip a few pages to chapter 12, personal testimony from Paul, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You may be seated. To be fair, we don't really know what the weakness is that Paul was dealing with. And I think maybe thankfully so. Because if it was his eyesight or something, then all of us with eye problems would identify with him and the rest of us wouldn't. But instead, it's just given as a weakness. You fill in the blank. What's your weakness? Let's deal with it with God. How does God deal with this in us? So, with this said, I want to just share that first, weakness is expected. Weakness is to be expected in life. Depression can be expected. Grief can be expected. Loneliness can be expected. Anxiety can be expected, and for several reasons. But first of all, as you see, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And I think some of this gets lost a little bit because jars of clay sounds kind of cool still. But in that day and time, don't think jars of clay, but think, all right, styrofoam cups, solo cups, frail things, cheap things, everyday things that didn't really matter if it just got broken and easily broken because it's thrown away, it's disposable. The jars of clay were disposable things in that day and time, but the point of it wasn't the beauty of the container, but what it contained and the fact that it could contain. And so understand that the Bible calls us these jars of clay, breakable things. And the point of the breaking is not to make sure that the clay gets always preserved, but that what is inside has a chance of coming out. What is inside has a chance of not only coming out, but being displayed, being produced, and exalted. And so, as the scripture says, we have this in a jar of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. So it's really important for the broken vessel to be leaning on the power of God, to show how the power of God is at work so everyone can understand this is just a broken styrofoam cup, but something within it is worth being displayed, worth the work. And so we read, weakness is to be expected. We're jars of clay. Why? Because we're sinners. For we are sinners. And the sin in us is going to affect us physically, emotionally, spiritually. We believe as readers of God's word that all of this is connected. Your spirit is connected to your physical, is connected to your emotions. And we like to separate things. We like to say, well, I'll mess up here, but I'm not going to pretend like it's going to impact me in some way. And so one of the novel things that happen is sometimes we go to the doctor and say, doctor, something's wrong with me. My heart's palpitating. I've got some issues. I don't know why. And we'll go to the doctors, and the doctors may not be able to figure out, and they'll go through the various tests and spend the money and go through the insurance forms, and it's still like inconclusive. There are seasons, and this isn't always the case, but there are seasons where we realize the physical is displaying what is happening emotionally and spiritually. Tom Nelson is a pastor in Denton, Texas, Denton Bible. Back probably about 6 years ago, he went through a clinical depression. He influenced me when I was in college, and so I was really curious to hear about this. And basically, he got up, and before preaching, his heart was palpitating, and he couldn't stop, and he just had to rest. And even then, it was like energy was just flowing through, and basically, he was stuck on adrenaline, and he couldn't get out of it. And then it came back and thought, well, you know, thought it was over, but then it came back with lack of complete energy, just nothing. Went to the doctors to try to figure it out, and figured out it was clinical depression. And basically his schedule had run him so ragged, and he loved it and enjoyed the schedule, but his body couldn't keep up, and eventually it was going to crash. There's different reasons for this, but we're going to see that there's a frailty in us. The Bible has this interesting passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, referring to the people of Israel as they were leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, and the struggles that they went through. In Deuteronomy 8, 2, God writes, these things were done in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Depression can come into our life, and one of the results can be, God, show me what's going on in my heart. Let your heart be revealed. There could be at the heart of the depression a statement that says, I'm afraid. And so the question is, well, what are you afraid of? Afraid to make a wrong decision. I'm afraid to fail. I'm afraid to be exposed. I'm afraid to lose a loved one. I'm afraid to be abandoned. I'm afraid to not have control. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to have a disabling disease. I'm afraid to see God. I'm afraid of everything. There can be anything and everything of which can trigger some of this. Or it could be at the heart of this as to say, I'm guilty. I'm ashamed. Guilty of what? Guilty of our own sin. Guilty of not measuring up to some standard of success rather than God's. And this is why I think for us who may be that type A perfectionist, high strung, the problem sometimes is there's so many expectations on us that we live with guilt because we're not measuring up to our standards of success. I'm guilty, I'm ashamed of not being approved of by people whose opinion have become more important to me than God's. I'm afraid, I'm guilty, I'm ashamed of living as if I have to pay God back for my sin. I'm guilty or I'm ashamed of a conscience that's making judgments with incomplete data. I don't know enough. I can't take responsibility for other people's sins. Or maybe at the heart of this is to say, I've lost something. This is where depression can come from, bereavement, when grief goes amok, goes crazy. Most likely the thing lost to you was a God to you. What have we placed our hope and trust in? Or perhaps maybe underneath the depression is this, I need something. You need love. We need significance. We need respect. We need some other psychological desire that is driving this. And your desire transforms your needs. You feel like you must have them in order to live them. This is what the Bible calls lust. Or maybe it's underneath is this statement of, I am angry. Usually anger comes from not getting what we wanted. Or from someone else, or from God himself. It's like a complaining, grumbling, lack of forgiveness, self-pitying spirit that can be there. Or maybe it's this statement, I've got to avoid something. What would you have to deal with if you were no longer depressed? Would you have to face something disagreeable that you want to avoid, like a demanding person, financial difficulties, responsibilities that carry the risk of failure? Too hard, too painful, you just don't want to deal with it. Or maybe it's a woe is me. You're trapped living like a victim rather than one who's been shown infinite grace and mercy. Or simply say, I have no hope. Hope for what? Hope of getting rid of the depression. So there's some statements that as we think about this, that we understand as a jar of clay, we're tending towards sin. We have that within us. And so sometimes the depression is coming in our life to reveal some things in our heart. And this is where someone can come in and help you think through these things. Ask some questions to get you thinking. But there's another reason why weakness is to be expected, not because we're sinners, but because we are diminishing. And we're in a diminishing world. You see that in verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The great desires that we have for life, there is just a little while you're at that peak. And then those desires, you just watch drift away. Maybe it's desires of being capable, maybe being beautiful. And, you know, they just don't sustain. They can't continue. Or maybe it's a desire of connecting with people and friends and having those friends and those influence in your life. But as time goes on, those friends drift away by circumstances and time or death. I'm with my dad, and he's at the he's in his 70s, and we go to the convention together, and he says, you know, all my buddies aren't here. They're all out. The ministry partners aren't here. So I was glad to find someone that had been in the ministry 42 and 48 years. I said, Dad, here you go. You're a rookie. Hang out with these guys. But that is what happens as time goes on. So we are in a diminishing world. But listen, here's something else I want you to understand as we read this text. Weakness is used by God. Therefore, it's not to be removed, but utilized. This is hard. Weakness is used by God. Therefore, it isn't removed, but utilized. This is the prayer of Paul in chapter 12. God, I prayed three times. God, could you not just remove this thing from me? It just hinders me. It keeps me from more effective ministry. It is humbling to me. And God's like, yeah, that's exactly right. And you need to realize that the greatest weakness of your life isn't depression or grief or loneliness. The greatest weakness of human life is pride. To think that the world revolves around you and that you're capable on your own. God will allow the weaknesses to come in to keep us from the greater weakness of pride. And so here Paul is praying this. And God says, no, I'm not going to remove it because I'm going to use it because my strength, God's strength is made perfect, made complete in this weakness of your life. So first understand weakness. This is this world that has weakness, that has grief, that have people dying, that have disease, that have folks like Mr. Wade, Mr. Tom Havens, Jack and Kate Sullivan, that once were so great, Craig Murphy, that once was so much a part of who we are, that within this year, they're not here. In a world like that, where it just keeps on moving, another Sunday comes. In a world like that and so much more, this is not the best possible world. But it is the best possible world to get to the best possible world. The best possible world where there is complete love of God, love for God, love from God, and never a danger again. Never a threat of losing that love. That is yet to be. But in the meanwhile, there is this world of sin. There's this world that comes with all of that. This is the loneliness, the grief, the depression, the frailty of life, in which there are options and we can choose and understand the love of God in this world. And in this world, God, if we come to Him, God's coming to us, drawing us, that we can be in that place where there is no more depression, there is no more grief, and we know completely God's love. Weakness is used by God, therefore not removed, but utilized. Weakness also teaches us to trust the perfect and strong one. This is where God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So, in depression, the new way of living is to believe and act on what God says rather than what you feel. You have no idea how often you live by feeling until the feelings aren't there. And so God is asking us to step out and move, not based on what you feel, but on what God has said. How is that happening? First, by listening. Listening to the Word of God, not just your words. The greatest influence on you is you, because you listen to no one else more than you. You're constantly talking to yourself. And have you ever thought what you're saying and asked, is that really true? Most of the things I will tell myself will usually involve me getting out of the ministry and not being worthy of God's love. So. But then I listen for another voice, and it's the words of God, and what does he have to say? Learning to listen. Interesting, when you read chapter 1, verse 8 in 2 Corinthians, just for a second look there, and I want you to see a contrast. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says this about himself, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." All right, Paul says, we, at that moment, in the midst of whatever was going on, we despaired of life itself. That's how he felt. But as he looks back on that time and considers what God's word had to say, notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what we first read, verse 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." Well, wait, which one was it, Paul? You're driven to despair of life in chapter 1, verse 8, and then in chapter 4, he said, well, we were perplexed, but not driven to despair. What happens is in that moment, you feel like God's left you. You feel like you've been abandoned. We feel like destruction is all that awaits us. We feel like we're crushed and there is no hope. And that is what our heart and our emotions are telling us. But as he looks back and reads the Word of God and realizes, I felt that way. I felt abandoned, but I was not abandoned. I felt like I was in despair, but I realized that God's sustaining hand was working in ways I could not see at the time, and that in the midst of everything, in the midst of you don't feel like it, you feel like you're in a desert of your heart, there is still God holding you up with his everlasting arms that will be revealed. And so it's learning to listen, not just to what your emotions are saying and not saying, but listening to the Word of God. Pay attention to your own thoughts. As you listen to your own thoughts, you will hear voices of darkness, hopelessness, pessimism, and critical of yourself and others. But you don't have to keep listening to that. This is where the Word of God comes in. Start thinking purposely. It's going to be hard, it's going to be weary, but any type of thinking will be. Let your thinking be guided by Scripture. It's going to be difficult. It won't be immediate changes. It will be gradual as you slowly nourish into the truth. But as you keep thinking about it, the question's going to come to you at some point as you keep thinking about the truth of God. Will I live for God or will I live for myself and the things I worship? That question's going to confront you at some point. And it may take a little while to get to that critical question. And you're going to ask yourself why. Maybe because I'm so tired. I can't take the pain anymore. Or maybe because I feel like I'm alone. Keep on asking, why do you feel alone? Because I don't believe that God is with me. Well, why do you believe that? Because I don't trust him. You keep trusting in your interpretation of life that comes from your feelings. The why of why you feel what you do is going to confront you eventually what do you believe God or not? In times of grief, your mind's going to go down. And there's some gutters you can go in. You can go into the gutter of angerness or gutter of envy or the gutter of self-pity. And these are ways that are very self-directed in your life. But keep asking yourself the question of why do you feel this way? Why do you think that? Why do we believe that? And get back to the heart. At some point, there's going to be a thought of, I don't believe God in this area. Which takes us to a confession role. Confess. The Spirit of God is going to allow you. And understand, if the Spirit of God is going to allow you to see the sin in your life, it's pretty good evidence that He is your Father and you're His child and He wants you out of it. The fact that He's revealing these things to you. And understand, you won't be able to see your own sin unless God reveals it to your thinking. So let me just give you some practical helps. Take one biblical story, read it every day, write some applications that come from it. This may sound impossible, but it is a habit that can be learned. Write 5 ways you've been blessed by a friend and mail them that letter. Write your purpose for living. Allow others to revise that. Become an expert in what God has to say about suffering. Start studying those passages. You'll find there's quite a bit. Take notes on the things you're hearing about the sermons, about the preaching, and start acting on those things. Each day, speak or write something that can be encouragement to someone else. You have a calling to help some people around you. Each day, listen to God's word. Listen to music that points you. That one of the songs that we sang, He Will Hold Me Fast, was especially helpful to me in a time of discouragement of this last year to 2 years. Just to remember, God's got this. He's aware, He knows, and He can hold you fast. And so the songs that we sing, they're teaching of theology, they're meant to be sung in times of despair and hardships. Keep a sharp eye out for grumbling, complaining. Like gossip, they can become acceptable forms of communication, like talking about the weather, sports, complaining. But we don't always look at the ugly roots behind that. Consider, have you forgotten or have we forgotten as a society the benefits of hardships? There are some benefits in these. That's why I've been preaching what I've been preaching in James and 1 Peter. Ask a few people to pray for you. Invite them to speak the truth to you. Find prayers and scriptures and start praying for them. Start creatively showing love to other people. And let me also say this. Weakness directs us in loving others that are weak. Weakness directs us in loving other weak souls. You see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, as Paul is introducing this letter. He talks about the comfort that God gives me. I'm going to give to others. And so now I'm better equipped, better able to identify with others. Listen, a church needs to have some people that are safe for someone. Now let me just tell you what it means to be safe. It means not trying to fix them, but just listen to them. Not trying to fix, and that's our first go-to. Someone complains to us, someone's hurting, it's like, well, let me just, you know, just read this and this and something, you know, we start giving this list of all these things, and they know, a lot of them know these things, but it's not to fix them, but just be with them, listen to them. I was talking to one of our dear members in our church, and she was going through a time of depression, and she said, you know, there's one lady, she would just come, and she would just watch Jeopardy with me. It was so encouraging. Never knew Jeopardy could be so encouraging. But she would just come and be with her, not try to fix her, just listen to her and watch Jeopardy with her. Can the church provide some safe people, certainly some praying people, just to be with someone? Listen, one of the ways that you could help is if you have gone through depression, you've gone through severe grief, let me know and be willing to be with someone. If I asked you to raise your hands, everyone that has gone through depression, you might be shocked of how many have. But in the time that it hits you, you feel like you're all by yourself. But that can be as a help to our church if we can know those who have endured, experienced this, and be willing just to be with someone. And then chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, let me just say this. Weakness will be understood someday. Weakness will be understood someday. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It is this stuff that we're going through, the depression, the grief, the loneliness, the hardships, the frailty of life, the panic attacks, the seasons that we have, we don't get. There is going to be a time that we'll see how it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we'll just understand and see, oh, the dots do connect with this amazing, glorious thing of what eternity will be and what I experienced in these years of my life, the blue periods of my life. Every once in a while, I have some nightmares. And it usually evolves with my kids. And somehow not being capable of saving them. I've told you, it's, you know, parenting is really just saving your child's life day after day. And then inevitably some failures happen. And it's just like, oh, you wake up and your heart's pounding. And there's no greater relief to understand that was just a dream. There they are. They're not falling off a bridge somewhere. There they are. I can still hug them, and I can still love them. I can still kiss them. I can still see them. And they have no clue what's going on in the mind of the parent. But at that moment, when you hug them, and you love them, and you kiss them, and you see them, the affection is different. The emotion is different because of what you've gone through. There's going to be a day when we'll wake up, and we'll see that God was working all along the way. And that these seasons of depression and sickness and loneliness and grief, the hard blue periods of life, was actually just setting up a backdrop for something more beautiful, more brilliant because of the blue times of our life. Because of the flat notes of our life, the minor keys highlight the beauty of what will be. And as we take this word, I'm just going to say there's going to be something we do by faith here, and that is to say, God, you are working in this, even if I don't care, I don't feel like caring, you're doing something. And someday, I'm going to understand it. Until that time comes, I'm just going to hold on to you because you are holding on to me. We live in a world where grief is going to happen, depression will happen. Loneliness is ever present because we are weak. We are sinners. We are the styrofoam cups. But that's by design. And God doesn't remove it. He utilizes it. Will we believe? Stop listening to our own voices. Listen to the voices of God through His Word. Would you let other believers come alongside of you? Pray for you, be a safe place for you, a safe person for you. And will you believe that one day God will work? Because really, it's not just styrofoam cups that are crushing. It's more like an acorn. And I ask you, how much wood does an acorn have? Well, you say, well, that little segment. True, if you burn it. But if you could bury it, put it in the ground, let the pressure of life crush that little acorn. There is a forest of wood waiting to come out and the brokenness of the acorn. We have this treasure, this life of God in us, and it comes out and is released in the brokenness of our life. So Paul says, I'll glory in the weakness, because it's in the weakness that God's strength is made perfect. Will you believe that? Let's stand together and pray. And we're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray for the work of Jesus in our life.